Blog Talk Radio.
Mesopotamian foods. The Mesopotamians consumed barley bread. Hi, welcome to Blog Talk Radio, Through the Blood of Jesus. The Mesopotamians, basically cooking mostly barley bread, ate things such as onions, dates, fruit, fish, lambs, fowls, honey, ghee, and milk. Sometimes the best cuts of meat to the gods. The Bible refers to people in Abraham's time eating a pottage made from wine lentils. Major crops included barley, dates, wheats, lentils, peas, olives, pomegranates, grapes, and vegetables. Chickpeas originated from southeastern Turkey near Mesopotamia along with lentils and peas and wheat and several other wild crop progenitors. Pistachios were grown in rural gardens in Babylonia. The oldest known recipe dates back to 2200 BC. It is called for snakeskin, beer, and dried plums to be mixed and cooked. Another tablet from the same period of the oldest recipe for beer. Babylonian tablets now host at Yale University are also listed recipes, one of the 24 recipes written in language only deciphered in the last century. Describe making stew of kind of a young goat and garlic, onions, and sour milk. Other stews were made from pigeon, mutton, and spleen. The Mesopotamians ate ghee and meat from goats and sheep, gazelles, ducks, and other wild game. About 30% of the bones excavated in Tell Assar in 2800 to 2700 BC belonged to pigs. Pork was eaten in Ur in the pre-dynastic times after 2400 BC, and it became taboo. Sausages made stuffing, spiced meat, and animal intestines were made by the Babylonians around 1500 BC. The Greeks also had Romans called salsas, which is a source word for sausage. The Sumerian Dictionary of the University Museum of the University of Pennsylvania, edited by H.W. Salzburg, the University of Pennsylvania, 1984. The Sumerians, Their History, Culture, and Character by Samuel Noel Kramer, University of Chicago Press, 1963. The Ancient Near East by William Hollow and William Kelly Simpson, Harcourt, Brace, and Jonovich in 1971. The Ancient Near Eastern History of the Culture by William H. Steinbein and Jr., experts. University of Pennsylvania Museum Archaeology Anthropologist John Russell, an art historian at Massachusetts College of Art in Boston. So there's other websites and resources for ancient history encyclopedia that you can go to, ancient.eu.com, Mesopotamia, and the Mesopotamia University Chicago site is mesopotamia.lib.uchicago.edu. So, Mesopotamian cooking. The common man in Mesopotamia at the time of Hammurabi ate very sparingly. William W. Hollow, the curator of Yale Babylonian Collection to the New York Times, large portions of population and substance diet. The recipes for fancy dishes perhaps even intended a deity in the statue form. Boiling meat into stew and spices and other ingredients was basic culinary technique. Few of the recipes are identified as vegetarian, though an ancient precursor, perhaps a modern vegetarian, who still eats fish or chicken. Some of them contain meat. Garlic, coriander, and mint appear in these recipes, as does cumin, as the spice is retained from ancient name in the present day. So those who enjoy alcohol with their food will be glad to know that, according to Mr. Halo, beer was a crucial component of Mesopotamian cuisine. One cylinder seal says that it had been dated as slightly more ancient than the Larsa recipes, depicted beer drinkers tugging directly from vats through lengthy straws. So meat was also eaten as a festival after religious ceremonies, and large number of animals were slaughtered. Ostensibly in honor of a deity, Mr. Hollis said the priests would then serve a deity in form of a statue, draw a curtain, and allow it to eat its fill. So the curtain would be open and the priest would eat what's left. And since the statues did not eat much in Mesopotamia, the priests and their favored retainers must have eaten pretty well. So Mesopotamia, as a share of legendary feast, a banquet held in the 9th century BC by the Assyrian king Ashur-nirpal II, according to records found, inscribed a brick due of 70,000 guests. In over 10 days, they consumed 25 lambs of sheep, 500 stags, 500 gazelles, 30,000 birds, 10 eggs, and 10 loaves of bread, and 1,000 gallons of wine and beer. That must have been a party. So, tucked away in, it goes on further. It talks about clay tablets and stuff. And I really wanted to do the show today on food because I plan on going over to I called Ruby Tuesdays today, and I talked to Sean, and they're really looking for a cook. So I'm kind of doing some studying on foods to eat, what will be tasty and a delight that all people love to eat and enjoy. Mesopotamian cooking is very popular. I was really wanting to do a show on the food, so I basically found a timeline, a food timeline. Mesopotamia through Shakespeare says, how did the first peoples know which foods were safe to eat? Food historians made educated guesses based on ancient records and modern practices, based on that they presumed foods that were selected or rejected based on observation. They avoided by with other animals in the area in conjunction based as trial and error. If they made a taster sick, it unlikely made others wouldn't partake. So berries, nuts, and fungus and water sources were especially complicated and concerned for. Myths and legends perpetuated warning against consuming poisonous foods. Advances in technology eventually resulted in the ability, again, to probably matter of trial and error, to modify potential harmful foods into consumable staples. Meat was preserved, nuts were boiled, vegetables were peeled, and explorers through the history employed similar techniques of forging edibles in new environments. So, considering how few plants are also used in great apes as food, in comparison, a very great number have eaten by primitive peoples in recent times, the experimental consumption of an ever-increasing variety of foodstuffs may be regarded as one of the most important conquests of evolution history. Before the domestic of animals, it was unlikely that potential vegetable food would have been given to any other animal species first, so as to see what effect it would have on the earliest functions of, you know, things like dog or scavenging animals. And the animal tests for the new foods to procedure have been practiced in some recent African communities. So even with the exercises of considerable creation, it is likely that the decrees of food poisoning from mild stomach disorders to death occurred for, you know, before man became fully limited of his food resources. So both plant and animal, it is of course impossible to gauge for the certainty of the stage of millions of years of human evolution, the quest for a wider food horizon began, and probably a utilization of new vegetable foodstuffs was gradual development and would be obviously according to the plants available to a particular area. So the first cooks for humans did start cooking their food. The archaeologists and paleontologists did have an answer due to age of theories, while roasting in open fire appears to be the first method of boiling not far behind. For hundreds of thousands of years, the evolving human race has eaten its food raw. But at some time between the first deliberate use of fire in Africa over 1440,000 BC to Asia 500,000 BC, depending on which theory to be flavor of the month, the appearance of the nether trolls on the prehistoric scene, cooking was discovered. Whether or not it came to a catastrophic revelation can be guessed at, but perhaps heat helps protein and carbohydrates as well as break down fiber. So cooking increases the nutritive value of many foods and makes edibles some that would otherwise be inedible. And improved health is the certainty that is a result of discovery of cooking. And it has even been argued that the late Carlton Kuhn, that was cooking was a decisive factor in leading man from primary animal extents into what is formed fully human. So whatever the case, by laws of probability, roasting may have been the first method used, discovered by accidental. The concept of roast meat could scarcely have been existed without knowledge of cooking, nor concepts of cooking without knowledge of roast meat. Charles Lamb, the imaginary tale, discovery of roast pork is perhaps too far off the mark. A lighter of Chinese piglets and some stray sparks from the fire, a dwelling reduced to ashes, an unfamiliar but interesting smell, a crisp and delectable salt on the taste buds. So taking back to a few millennia, and relocated in Europe would translate to a piece of a mammoth. Venison or something of the sort falling by the campfire, having to be left there until flames died down. But however palatable the sizzling steak in ice age conditions, the shrinkage that would result from a direct roasting would scarcely recommend itself to hard-worked hunter. So the natural next step for the tough roots is for meat, and would be slower cooking in the embers on the flat stone by the side of the fire. Although the accidental discovery of roasting would have been perfectly feasible in a primitive world, boiling was more sophisticated in proportion. So the food history of Ray Tunnell-Hill, the book contains more information about early cooking techniques. It can be paraphrased here, and the library will be happy to help you find a copy. Homo erectus may have been used fire to the very limited extent of 300,000 years ago, but evidence is sparse, questionable. Fire's general use, according to both paleontological and archaeological records, began about 40,000 to 50,000 years. The use of fire extended to food preparation, which resulted in great increase of plant food supply, and other major domestic food plant foods such as wheat, barley, rice, millet, rye, and potatoes require cooking for suitable human consumption. So, this goes on about history of food, and I don't know. I have this talk show, and we have a guest call-in number. Our number is 347-855-8716. And if you have any ideas on, special recipes or desserts that you'd like to call in and talk about, call our number. It's 347-855-8716. So going back to the French prehistorian, Catherine Perles accepts that we share many aspects of feeding with other animals. Other animals carry food to their lairs to transform it for consumption. However, she says, we transform food on a different level. The human species prepares its food by heat and combines ingredients. She proposes the culinary act distinguishing the human species as not just a symbol, but a factor in which human sensation, cooking is highly intentional, is the culinary act of essentially sharing. So boiling, first historians generally agree that the first cooking method was roasting over an open fire. Discovery is attributed to happy accident. Boiling was no accident, and it has been carefully considered a process to achieve tools crafted specifically for the purpose. So discovery of early primitive methods, the accidental discovery of roasting, would have been perfectly feasible for a primitive world. Boiling was more sophisticated in proportion, and according to conventional wisdom, the prehistoric man went to a good deal of trouble for his boiled dinner. I'm using the Samsung phone here, and I still don't have my charger for my laptop, so it's hard for me to switch back and forth to see if anybody's calling in, but we'll go ahead and switch to the switchboard and see if we have a caller. I know I've been posting on Facebook and Twitter and the Jacksonville Sheriff's Office and Channel 4, so let's see if we can get a caller on our show today. So, back, we have primitive methods for cooking. According to conventional wisdom, prehistoric man went to a good deal of trouble for his boiled dinner. He first dug a large pit in the ground and lined it in flat overlapping stones to prevent seepage. Then he poured in large quantities of water, presumably transported in skin bags, and other stones were heated in the campfire, and by some unspecified means, possibly a bat and ball principle, the water would bring it to a simmer. Then the food was then added, and while it was cooking, more than hot stones tipped it from time to time to keep the water to a desired temperature. It says there is no law that says the thing should have been done the easy way, and the method is still used by modern tribals. So let me go see if we have somebody calling in. 1 second. Yeah, it's the Metro Web button on this phone. It keeps trying to load my YouTube, and I can't switch over. So I'm going to go ahead and cancel it. When I first got Blog Talk Radio, I tried the trial version, which it was actually just trial format, which they give you up to 30 minutes for talk time. And I went ahead and paid the $39, which was nice, and it allowed me to talk up to 120 minutes, and you can space out your 120 minutes, and you can talk two times out of the day for an hour. So, yeah, I'm not able to get that feature yet, and I do have a Skype for it, so I'll be Skyping soon when I get the charger from St. Augustine, which dealing with my sister is very difficult, you know, because she's always working, and so is my brother-in-law. But Kingsley, he's got his big, giant television, and I haven't been able to call him. So going back to Mesopotamia, there is no law that says the same things that he's done the easy way and the methods still used on modern tribals. But terms discovered that makes sense only to be evolved. Inventively, in some isolated parts of the world, bless the hot springs in New Zealand's North Island, the hot water being a rare natural phenomenon. Both the idea of method would subsequently have been decimated by the migrating tribes, which would explain why there is no indication of technique being used 5,000 BC. One reason for anthropological popularity of the pit boiling theory is belief that until the advent of pottery, cooking potential was severely restricted. That's lacking containers that were both heat-proof and waterproof. Boiling was impossible except by the pit method, but that is not the case. Several perfectly viable alternative containers have been found for thousands of years, and the idea of boiling could well have been suggested that the fact that meat and vegetables were high water content were crammed into one of these containers over the fire. They sweated over an appetizing liquid. In many of the parts of the world, large mesozoic and reptile shells were used for cooking. So they were still were on the Amazon until the 19th century. In Asian, the versatile bamboo supplied with hollow sections of stem that would be stoppered with clay, and one ing filled and chopped with raw ingredients of little liquid, and then stoppered again at the other. The method still used in Indonesia today, and the Tuscan Valley of the Central America in 7000 BC, where people who lived in rock shelters who gathered wild maize for their food had already begun to use stone cooking pots. So let me see if I can switch over. I have a feeling that there might be a caller. Let's check here. Bear with me. Blog Talk Radio. Through the blood of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And while we're searching that, we're going to go ahead and say a prayer. Prayers in high places. And here's my studio. Let's see if we got a caller. The first caller. Lord, you have created the high places for your glory. Let not the enemy control the high places. Let's see. Do we have any invite guest co-hosts? Send invitations. Studio guest. It's hard doing this from a phone. It's almost kind of like we're in Mesopotamia here. Here it goes. Prayers for high places. Praise the power of the air, control the airwaves, and release the violence of witchcraft through the media in the name of Jesus. Take authority over all the princes of media in the name of Jesus. Bind the spiritual wickedness in high places. Lord, destroy the enemies of the idols in high places. Pluck down the high places of the enemy. For I am a king, and I break down the high places in the name of Jesus. I remove Nethustan from the high places. I remove the religious spirits from the high places. Let the high place of Tophet be removed. Let your holy fire burn up in the high places. Let your high places of witchcraft be destroyed in the name of Jesus. Destroy all false worship in high places. Let the high places be purged through your anointing. I can see John Eckhart actually saying this in all his glory. Remove every false ministry in high places. Remove all strange gods from high places. Remove every satanic altar erected in the high places. Let all high places be established by any ungodly ruler. Be removed in the name of Jesus. See if we can make it rain today. Let all the high places of Baal be broken down. I prophesy the ancient high places and dispossess of the enemy. Let the righteous men of your wisdom sit in the high governmental places of my city and my nation. I will walk up and upon the high places. Let every high place of wickedness that has not been removed be removed. Let me ride upon the high places of the earth. Let me eat the incense and increase the fields. Let them suck honey out of the rock and oil and splinty the flinty rock. Let all high places be built and ancestors be removed. Let not the high places of spiritual fathers destroyed, but to be rebuilt. So that's prayers of high places. That's good stuff. John Eckhart, everyone. Oxvate, the ultimate power source. And I will be getting another book when I start making some money. But the book, the one that I'm looking at, is prayers that move mountains. And that would be funny because I did buy a cross and took the cross away. They said I couldn't walk the cross, which was kind of ridiculous. It was kind of in a community. It was like they thought that I was schizophrenic and I was crazy or something. And I just basically just walked across like in the morning times, you know, because I felt like going for a walk, you know, and I didn't have a dog, so I carried a 10 by 9 foot cross, huge cross, made out of 4x4s. It actually cost $36, and I still have the receipt, so I couldn't take back the cross. But you can actually get lawnmower wheels and actually put them on the bottom of it, which it's like a bolt. You put a bolt, 10-inch bolt, and walk across. And the first person that actually I ever heard that started walking across was Bill Leppard. And he had a 4x4, not a 4x4, but a 6x6 cross, huge cross. And he's like 6 foot, this guy's like 6'6", 6'8". I mean, big guy with long hair and a beard. And he walks across Jacksonville, downtown Jacksonville, and, you know, save people. And it was, you know, he has all kinds of stories. But I heard from Bill, Timothy Leppard's father, he went to church, and every time he goes to church, he gets real fired up in the ministry. So he starts kind of rebuking, you know, I guess they call it striking the throne. And he gets real fired up in the Word, and when he goes to church, people have to call the police. He gets so excited. So that's kind of funny, where I got the idea, and I built the cross, and I walked it all over St. Augustine, you know, to the chapter house they have there, and Old Dixie Highway. But I would, you know, preach the ministry from, I think it was called the Daily Devotion. And, you know, I had a lot of people, like, film me and stuff like that, and they thought it was wild. So I don't do it for publicity or anything. I did it because, you know, you get tired of being stuck in the house all day. And it's nice because people honk the horn at you, and, you know, you say, praise Jesus. And then, you know, eventually if you walk across, you will start speaking the gospel. It's amazing. It's like it's actually you learn a song and you kind of sing a song about it, and it's a good experience. So if you ever walk the cross, I suggest try it in your life. It's an incredible experience. So going back to prayers over the gates, had some more prayers there, but I wanted to do some reading from the Acts. And yesterday we read the first chapter, chapter 1 to chapter verse 8. And we'll pick up where we left off. And it says, and when we spoke in these things, while they beheld and he was taken up, the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven and went up, and behold, two men stood by them in the white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand gazing into the heavens? And the same Jesus which taken up from into heaven shall so come into a manner as we've seen him into heaven. Then they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called the Olivet, which is in Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they came in, since they were up into the upper room, and they, both Peter and James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, and the son of Alphaeus, and Simon of Zelotes, and Judas, brother of James, these were all contained with according to a prayer of supplication. And with women, Mary, and mother Jesus, and his brethren. In those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names were gone together and were about 120. So, men and brethren, the scripture must need to be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke concerning Judas, which is to guide them, and took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained part of his ministry. Now a man purchased in the field with the inward of iniquity was falling headlong, and he burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels were gushed out. It was known that unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, and so much as the field called their prosper tongue, Aceladama, that is said to say the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let the habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. So I don't know what it means by when they said the field of book of Psalms, the habitation is desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishop let another take. So they continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with women and Mary of Jesus, for it was numbered with us that obtained part of this ministry, that a man purchased a field with the inward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels were gushed out. So we're going to go ahead and, I don't know what that, I'll have to reread that again and figure out what it means, but we'll go ahead and move into verse 22. It says, beginning with the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be witness with his resurrection. And importance to Joseph called Barabbas, Barsabbas, whose surname Justice, and Matthias, and they prayed and said, the Lord, which they know is his hearts of all men, shew whither of all two hath chosen. They have been taking part of the ministry and apostleship from Judas, which transgression fell. So as they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, he was numbered with 11 apostles. So I guess they were talking about Judas. And it was a shame. I guess it was God's will that Judas, you know, being a rich man or a follower, you know, still one of the prophets. You know, Ford talks about Judas as being the only prophet. So in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and when the day of the Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly came there a sound of heaven from a rushing of mighty wind, and it filled the house which they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like some fire, and it sat upon them that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to preach other tongues, and the Spirit of give them utterance. So, dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews and devout men of every nation under heaven. Now, when this noise was abroad, the multitude came together and were compounded, that because every man heard them speak in their own language, they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are these not which that speak Galatians or Galileans? And how, hear for every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judah, and Cappadocia, and Pontus of Asia, Cretes and Arabians, who do not fear and speak the tongues and wonderful works of gods, they were all amazed, and with no doubt saying one to another, what meaneth this? So others mocking said, these men were full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all they that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken my words. For these are not drunken, as yet supposed, seeing is the third hour of the day, in which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So, that was Acts. We'll go ahead and read some more Acts tomorrow. But I just want to hopefully try to pray that I get this job at Ruby Tuesdays. I'll be the next Kenny Powers, dishwashing dishes. And I called Sean today, and I told him that I had a radio show, and you know, I did some. We were talking about Mesopotamia, so we can go back to Mesopotamia. Okay, so foods from Mesopotamia. The most common food and drink in Mesopotamia was bread and beer. According to the Epic of Gilgamesh, beer was one of the blessings of the civilization. A mash of barley and wheat was flavored with herbs and allowed for a ferment. So Mesopotamia, the most common food and drink, although a lot was known that the Eastern Mesopotamia, seeing farming, our knowledge cooking was restricted to the kitchens of the most important people of the society, especially kitchens of the gods. And it is likely that everyday food would have been similar. Though meat was properly a luxury, the most frequently mentioned meats include fowl and pigeon, mutton and beef, and gazelle. The diet included a lot of raw foods, especially vegetables and fruits, and other foodstuffs that consumed in quantities. More was fish, also eggs and crustaceans, with turtles and locusts. Cooking was done in a domed oven and closed chamber for hot ashes. Meat was roasted, grilled, and spit roasted through boiling, which was mentioned in some texts. Some recipes for meat dishes survive, written in cuneiform tablets. And some of the ingredients cannot be translated, but these recipes procedure was to boil parts of the same animal's meat was being cooked. So let me plug in this charger here. So meat dishes that survive on cuneiform tablets, they talk about meat being cooked, adding in some fat. Fresh mutton fat was the gristle, and the item was to be cooked, put in broth, and put over a fire and heated. And sometimes the meat was seared before boiling. So to add flavor with other parts of the animal or another type of meat was added. Other ingredients could be included, such as garlic, leek, salt, and coriander, or cumin. So that's our meats, food and cooking. And ancient times of Mesopotamia, you know, they would have things like dried pears and dried grapes and dried, I guess those are grapes, they're huge grapes. And major crops were barley, dates, wheat, lentils, peas, beans, olives, and they dried these, pomegranates, grapes, vegetables, and pistachio nuts. The king would kind of nibble, you know. What did people in Mesopotamia grow? A lot of trouble is caused to the farmer crops when river change course. In Mesopotamia, wheat and barley were all most important grown crops by Sumerians. Shade trees protected trees from the harsh winds from the sun. And some fruits that they planted were dates, grapes, figs, melons, and apples. So the farming agriculture in Mesopotamia was very important. And we lost a link on that one. So they have other things, which is interesting, but we're running out of time today, so we're going to pray today. I believe in God, creator of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried, and the third day rose again from the dead. descends into hell, sits at the right hand throne of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, eternal life everlasting. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our trespasses. Forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For ours is the power and the kingdom and the glory. Let us pray by his life, death, and resurrection, his precious force through rewards of eternal life. Grant, we beseech thee, by meditating on the blessed Holy Rosary, Blessed Virgin Mary, may we imitate what they contain what they promise. So I rebuke and cast out any spirit of oppression. Jesus, you went to be doing good for healing for those who oppress the devil. I strip all power spirits from the worlds that oppress me. I rebuke and cast out spirits of poverty that would oppress me. I rebuke the spirits of madness and confusion that would attempt to oppress my mind in the name of Jesus. Lord, undertake me against my oppressors. Lord, let me refuge from my oppressor. Deliver me from the wicked that would oppress me, from my deadly enemies that would surround me. Deliver me from oppressors that would seek my soul. Break the pieces of the oppressor. I rebuke and cast all spirits of affliction, sorrow, anything that attempted to bring me low in the name of Jesus. Leave me not to oppressors, but let me the proud oppress me. Deliver me to the oppression of men. I rule over to the oppressors. Let the oppressors be consumed out of the land. Rebuke the voice of the oppressor in the name of Jesus. I am established in righteousness, and I am far by oppression. Punish those who attempt to oppress me. The enemy will not take inheritance through oppression and execute judgment against my oppressors. So that's Blog Talk Radio, Through the Blood of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And if you get a chance to, go to Living Waters Youth Group and check out Caleb Cozart, Sin Lieth at the Door. That's Living Waters Baptist Youth Group. Thank you for listening to Blog Talk Radio. Oh, and check out Aaron Cook, Worshiping at the Altar. It's on their sermons. Thanks for listening to Blog Talk Radio. In the name of Jesus, through the blood of Jesus. You guys have a great night.